He set down a lot of proverbs for us to understand, and he wanted us to have wisdom. Wisdom about how to live. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, Solomon says this in the first two verses. He says, "A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. It's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart." There's a lot to learn by visiting a cemetery. There's a lot to learn. There's a lot of lessons about living and dying when you visit a cemetery. This evening I call this lesson an ancient graveyard. An ancient graveyard. We read about this graveyard in Genesis chapter 5. And it's a very ancient one. In Genesis chapter 5, I want us to begin by reading those first five verses, and we'll be looking at a number of other verses in that chapter. But Genesis chapter 5 begins like this. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. "In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. After he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years and he had sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years and he died." I want us to focus especially on those last three words, "and he died," because that expression is used eight times in this chapter. We go after and we look at any of these ancient patriarchs that we typically call them, and it says they lived so long and then they begot sons and daughters and then they lived so many more years and he died. And then it gives another one and it talks about him and he lived so many years and then he begot so many children, lived so many more years, and he died. Eight times that is listed in Genesis chapter 5. And the Bible tells us that when sin entered the world, death entered with it. In Genesis chapter 2, a couple pages back from where we were, he says in verse 17, God is talking to Adam and he tells him, "But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." You shall surely die. In the very next chapter, Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 17, God speaks to Adam again after he's tempted and sins. "Then to Adam he said, 'Because you've heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return.'" Sin entered the world and death came with it. Death came with it. Paul, when he wrote to the church at Rome in Romans chapter 5, he talks about the old Adam and the new Adam. And he talks about how death entered with the old. In Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 12, Paul tells the church at Rome this: "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there's no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who's a type of him who was to come." Death entered the world. Before sin entered the world, there was no physical death of any kind. Adam and Eve had a perfect world in which to live. There was no thorns, there was no briars, there were no thistles, there were no weeds. Man did not have to work to the extent where he had sweat on his face. And it's sweat on his face, not sweat on his brow. You know, you don't have to do much to get some sweat on your brow. You can do a little bit of work and get sweat on your back. But boy, if you've got sweat all over your face, you've been working, and that's the point. Sweat on his face. So death entered the world, and he died. And he died. Even though these men in Genesis chapter 5 lived a long time, hundreds and hundreds of years, and then, of course, Methuselah all the way to 969. Even though they lived a long, long time, and I can't imagine living almost 1,000 years. All the things you would experience, all the things that you would see, all the generations that you would know. Think about how many generations of family you would have if you lived almost 1,000 years. I mean, even assuming 30 years for a generation, think about how many generations that would be. Not only would you see grandchildren and great-grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren, you would have all kinds of greats in front of the word grandchildren. That's what these people experienced. But even though they lived those great expanses of time, what happened? They died. They died. Sin entered the world and death with it. The Bible says that we're appointed to die. Hebrews 9:27. For it's appointed for men to die once. And after this comes judgment. The Bible also informs us that God has appointed our days. He's appointed our days. In Job chapter 14, Job talks about this and how God has appointed our days. In Job 14, beginning and following, we have these words beginning with verse 1, and we'll go down through verse 5. Man who's born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue. And so do you open your eyes on such a one and bring me to judgment with yourself? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? No one. Since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you. You've appointed his limits so that he cannot pass. That, of course, is Job talking to God. His days are determined. The number of his months is with you, with God. So God has determined that. The psalmist says this in Psalm 39, verse 4. He says, Lord, make me to know my end and what is the measure of my days that I may know how frail I am. How frail I am. Yes, God knows how many days we have. No, you and I don't, nor does any other one here on earth, but God knows. He's determined our days. So he knows how long we are going to live in this world. And so from the very moment that we enter the world, it's a countdown to when we're going to leave it. So Genesis chapter 5 teaches us a lesson about leaving this world, about being prepared to leave this world. In Amos chapter 4, verse 12, the prophet tells us, also about making preparations and knowing how long we're going to be in this world. In Amos chapter 4, verse 12, Amos says, therefore, thus will I do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. Prepare to meet your God. That's what, when we go to a cemetery, when we look at those headstones, those gravestones, we have the day of the birth and the day of death, and then there's a dash in between. That dash is about preparing. What did that individual do with the dash? Did that individual prepare for the day of his death? Or did he not even consider it? It's that dash that's so important. How did that one prepare to leave the world? And was he ready when it came? The second lesson is about living. The first one is about leaving. This one is about living. We know in Genesis chapter 4, verse 8, that the first person to die was a young man named Abel. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 8, we have God talking. And he asks about his brother. Or it tells us about Cain and Abel. Verse 8 of Genesis chapter 4 says, "Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where's Abel your brother?' And he said, 'I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?' And he said, 'What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground.'" The first person to die was a relatively young man. The first person. He was a relatively young man. This teaches us that life is very uncertain. When we look at that dash on the headstone, it's always small, isn't it? They never make that dash between the birth and death a long dash, do they? It's always small. That should teach us something about how uncertain life is. Peter talked about this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24, Peter says, "All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away." It's here, and then it's gone. James talked about that as well, didn't he, in James 4. He says, beginning in verse 13, "Come now, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit.' Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what's your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that.' But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." Life is uncertain. Life passes by quickly. Certainly those people in California weren't expecting to die in that mudslide. Think about the people who left on that airplane in Southeast Asia. They weren't expecting that to be their last day, but it was. Life passes by quickly. Back in Job, Job talks about this more than one time in his book. In Job chapter 7, verse 6, Job makes this response. Job chapter 7, verse 6. He says, "My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope." They're swifter than a weaver's shuttle. If you've ever seen an old shuttle, you know that all they do is there's this wooden board, goes up and back. You know, maybe a second or two, and that's it. Job says, that's how I'm viewing my life. That's how quick it passes. It's up and back, and it's over. Those people, when we go to the cemetery, and if you were able to talk to any of them, that's what they would say. That dash was very short. It was a very short dash. It seemed to just start, and then it was over. When we're young, we don't think about that very much, but the older we get, we certainly do. Still in Job chapter 9, verse 25, he says, "Now my days are swifter than a runner. They flee away. They see no good. They flee away." That's how fast they go. The psalmist wrote about the passing of time. In Psalm 39, verse 5, the psalmist says this, Psalm 39 and verse 5, "Indeed, you've made my days as handbreadths, and my age is nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but vapor." It's like handbreadths. Again, it's here and it's gone. We need to learn a lot from the rich fool in Luke chapter 12. We know about that account. What was that man? You know, he had this wonderful life, and then he just, all of his fields came in with huge harvest. And instead of thinking about the good he could do with that great harvest, what did he decide to do? "Well, I need to tear down my barns because they're not big enough. So I'm going to tear them all down. I'm going to build bigger ones. Then once I have them full, then I'm not going to have to worry about anything. I can eat, drink, and be merry." Of course, God replies and says, "You fool. Tonight your soul is going to be required of you. And then whose will all those things be? See, he spent all of that time preparing for this life and none at all for the next. He thought he had all of these years ahead of him to have fun and enjoy life, and like it says, eat, drink, and be merry. He wasn't even going to have a full day. That very day, it was going to be over. And so he's asked, look at all you wasted. Look, you wasted your life. Yes, life passes quickly. And it's only the foolish that's going to live without thinking about the end of their lives. The wise are going to think about the next life. And they're going to prepare for it. And they're going to make the dash very important. They're going to use that dash in the very best way they can. Because there's an eternity coming. And the last lesson we get from Genesis 5 is there's a lesson about looking ahead. There's a kind of a bright shining star in Genesis chapter 5. And we read about this bright shining star beginning in verse 21. Genesis 5 beginning in verse 21 says, Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Enoch walked with God. The Hebrew writer says that means he walked by faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, in that chapter that describes so many men and women of faith, beginning in verse 4 of Hebrews 11, says, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Enoch did not taste death. And it says he walked with God for over 300 years. He was a man of faith for over 300 years. People today often think that being faithful for a few years is a real effort. Here was a man who was faithful to God to the extent that it says he walked with God for over 300 years. That's the kind of person he was. For over 300 years he walked with God. And God made the decision that Enoch was not going to taste death. He wasn't going to go through and he died. He wasn't going to experience that. He's the only one in that whole chapter like that. It wasn't said of him at the end, and he died, but rather that he wasn't to taste death. It's going to be similar to the faithful who are alive when Christ returns, because they're not going to taste death either. Paul refers to this in 1 Corinthians 15, that great chapter on the judgment. And Paul talks about what's going to happen when Christ returns. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, Paul says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We shall be changed. Paul, when he wrote to the Christians at Thessalonica, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, talks about this change as well. And remember, one of the reasons that letter is written is because many of the Christians at Thessalonica were concerned about death. They were concerned about the Christians who had died. They had died faithful, but they had died and Christ hadn't returned yet. What about them? So Paul responds, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, and says, "But I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who've fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." See, he's trying to comfort them by telling them that those who've already passed away who were faithful, Jesus is going to bring with him. They're not lost. They have hope. They're coming with Jesus. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain," there are going to be lots of people alive when Christ returns, "until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." We're not going first. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." So those who are alive and faithful when Christ returns will not see death. They're going to be changed, as Paul says, in the twinkling of an eye. It's going to be instantaneous. Why will they have to be changed? Because in that same chapter in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. Flesh and blood, like we have right now, cannot exist in the heavenly world. Therefore, it must be changed. So, we're going to be changed. The dead, when they come up out of the grave, they're going to be changed. Go back and read John chapter 4, the last few verses. Those who are alive when Christ returns, their bodies have to be changed. The flesh and blood bodies are gone. Why? Because they're corruptible. They're going to be changed. So what do we learn? What's this third lesson? That we need to be prepared for the arrival of our death or the arrival of our Lord. We need to be prepared because we don't know when either will happen. We don't know when the Lord's going to return, and we don't know when we'll pass from this world. Either way, we must prepare. Make the best use of that dash that we can. So that we can say, like Revelation 22 verse 20 says, "Come, Lord Jesus." How can we be able to say that if we're not prepared for Him to come? Well, we can't. So therefore, our lives are to be spent preparing. Just like Enoch, he walked with God for over 300 years. So is it possible to do that? Absolutely. Make the best of the dash. Prepare for the end. Whether the end is us leaving this world, us passing away, or being taken up into the air with the Lord. That's what we do with our lives. We prepare. We prepare. One of the best ways to prepare is to assemble and worship with the saints. It's one of the best things we can do. Because we're going to be together someday. And if we don't enjoy it now, why would we think we would enjoy it then? And maybe that's why some people don't like to attend services very often. Maybe they're not looking forward to that. I don't know. But we should be looking forward to it and preparing for it. And if you believe that you're not prepared for it, then we want to give you the occasion, the opportunity to make preparations by being immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, or by confessing wrong and asking for prayers. If you need to come tonight, don't put it off another day, but let's come and stand and sing this song.